Romans chapter 6. I want to get a marker and an eraser. Romans chapter 6, if you would follow along with me again. Can everybody hear all right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Romans chapter 6. I know that heater, it's a little loud and it's kind of hard to talk over, so. I know. Yeah, we may have to turn that off. As you know, if you've been coming here for a while anyway, this building, especially in the wintertime, is just a disaster to try to keep warm. The folks in the front, they're shivering, you know, so forth. It is. It's hard. It's because of the floor down here and the way they constructed the ceiling. All the heat goes up, you know, unfortunately. So, but if I know that back door is closed. If we kind of keep that door closed all the way, it might at least help to keep some of the heat in here. But we'll just have to endure till the end, I guess, right? All right. Follow along with me at Romans chapter number 6. I do hope that you have a pencil or a pen and some paper to take some notes. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's make sure and close. Oh, I'm sorry. As soon as that last person comes in, let's close that door all the way because it'll help keep the heat in. Jump a little further ahead, if you would, in this same chapter to verse 11. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be... Okay, what does it say there? What's it say there? Dead? Indeed. To what? To sin. And what? Okay, unto sin. There you go. Kind of read that. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. When you're done by the first, Romans chapter 6 there is divided up into two sections as identified by the two questions. The first question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The second question, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Romans chapter number 6 is divided up into two sections. The first section, by the time if we've understood Romans chapter 6, if we've believed Romans chapter number 6, the first section here, there are two things that we know, but that we have to reckon to be so. They have nothing to do with our feelings, and they don't have anything to do necessarily with the, how can I say it? Listen, when that verse says we're dead to sin, unto sin, do you always feel dead unto sin? Yes or no? How about when it says alive unto God, you always feel alive unto God? You see that? But the verses say so. All right, what's that, Jeff?
After the coffee.
After the coffee, he says, okay? All right, they always make a Starbucks run when we're here setting up in the morning. They make a Starbucks run, so that's when. But listen, when you come to the first section of Romans chapter number 6, please get this. And I'm slowing down on purpose here. You got to walk by faith in God's declaration. That He believes that you are dead to sin and alive unto Him. See, when verse 11 says this, look at verse 11 again, chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also. So the ye, that's you, the believer, right? You're supposed to reckon that is so, right? But in the verse, somebody else is reckoning it so, whether or not you reckon it so. Who is it? God. God believes, God reckons that you are dead to sin and alive unto Him. It has nothing to do with how you and I feel about it. Just like you don't always feel alive unto God, you wake up. How many of y'all, when y'all woke up this morning, you were just so bright and chipper, just ready to get out of bed, just a wonderful day? How many of you, when it's time to get out of bed, somebody has to kick you out of bed, right? I don't want to get up, you know? Kind of thing, you know. it's you what do they say, you woke up at the break of noon or whatever, something like that, you know, and even then you wanted to sleep. See, just like we don't always feel alive unto God, we don't always feel that dead to sin. The passage is not about feelings. The passage is describing what happened to you the moment you trusted Christ. Now, we're going to put some of our thinking to the test here this morning. We're going to make some statements, ask some questions, and the objective is we have, before we can go beyond chapter 6 to chapter 7, chapter number 8, we got to make sure we get chapter 6. We'll never understand how to live the Christian life, how the Christian life works, if we don't get chapter 6 of Romans. It's that vital, it's that critical. And as we mentioned last time, if you look with me again at verse 1 there, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Something made us dead to sin and alive unto God. Something did that. Understand how significant that is? Something took you and me out of Adam and into Christ. Something resulted in us being forgiven of all of our sins, changing our eternal destiny from hell to heaven and so on. That had to have been something pretty effectual, pretty powerful, pretty significant. Wouldn't you agree with that? In order for God, in order for you and me to be able to be taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, change the eternal destiny, set with Christ in heavenly places, complete in Christ, accepted in the beloved and so forth, that took something pretty powerful. The question is, what was it? Well, look, that's a Grace. She got her hand up there. Okay, look, she knows the answer. That's awesome, isn't it, by the way? You know? Look at verse 3 now. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. According to divine Scripture, what was it? What event was it that resulted in us being made dead to sin and alive unto God? What event? Listen, friends, it was baptism. That's what the verse says right there. It was baptism. Everybody see that in the verse? He mentions it twice. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. The baptism in Romans 6 resulted in you and me being placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in the verse there? The baptism of Romans 6 resulted in a completely changed identity before God, dead to sin and alive unto God. The baptism of Romans 6 did something. Now, what's the obvious question? Or what is, which baptism? And we talked about that in detail last Sunday. I'm going to follow up with that today, and I've got 7 points I want to make this morning. So we're going to have to move fast here, right? I usually get through about one of them, right? Listen, I got seven things I want to say this morning. And what we want to talk about is, what we want to talk about this morning in terms of baptism, is why it is an absolute impossibility that the baptism in Romans 6 is water baptism. And it has no reference to water baptism at all, period. And to read water baptism into Romans 6 is absolute blasphemy. Okay? That's a bold statement. I'm way out on a limb when I say that. Not in the sense that I don't have scriptural grounds, but in the sense that almost nobody else is agreeing with that. The commentaries that you read about Romans 6, the preaching that you hear about Romans 6, the teaching that you hear about Romans 6, every one of them, maybe I shouldn't say every one of them, but how about 99.9% of them that you read about Romans 6 and the preachers that you hear about Romans 6, they all want to connect Romans 6 to water baptism. All of them. What they say is that the Apostle Paul is taking us back to our when we got baptized, and that it's a picture of going down into death with Christ and coming out in newness of life. And that Paul is referring to our physical water baptism. We've said before that water baptism is the sacred cow of Christianity. It is the sacred cow. Today we're going to slay it. We did it last week, but we're going to slay it. But you have to be willing to think about it from what the verses say. Because I promise you, this is not a popular message. It's a very unpopular message. It is the information that typically people will say about us, that we're heretics, that we're a cult and that type of thing. So all of a sudden, you're here this morning. You're listening to this stuff. You got a decision you got to make. You know, is what we're preaching heresy? Is it cultic? Is it another? The Bible Answer Man says well, we may not be cultic, but we're aberrant in our thinking about this passage here. Well, then I think I'd rather agree with the Apostle Paul and be aberrant and agree with what the Word of God says than just go along with their tradition and just assume this is water baptism and read water baptism into it. So you're going to have to kind of think through this with me this morning, all right? I'm not the authority here. If you disagree with me, you know what? That's okay. You realize that's okay? You're not going to offend me. You're not going to upset me if you disagree with me and so forth. But you know, the other thing about it is, if this is water baptism in the passage, if Paul is even remotely referring to water baptism in the passage, then there's some other major problems with that. So point number one as to why, for sure, you know with absolute certainty that this is not water baptism. It has no reference to water baptism at all in type, in figure, in symbology, whatever. It's none of that at all. Point number one is this. The baptism of Romans 6 made you and me, made the believer, made you and me dead to sin and alive unto God. That's point number one. Point number one is, whatever baptism Paul is talking about in that verse right there, it resulted in you and me, the moment we trusted Christ, being made dead unto sin and alive unto God. Do you see that in the passage? It clearly says at verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The baptism of Romans 6 resulted in you, the believer, being made dead unto sin and alive unto God. Question. Can water baptism make you dead to sin and alive unto God? What's that? If you held under long enough, he says, it'll make you dead to something, right? Got a comedian back there, so. Ted, are you egging him on back there? Did you tell him to say that? Now listen. Yeah, really, break up that crowd back there. Okay. If the baptism of Romans 6 results in you being made dead to sin and alive unto God, and that's what it does, right? But if you're going to make that water baptism, well, let me go over a typical scenario in Christianity. Young guy or girl or old guy, girl, whatever, age don't matter, they get saved. They trust Christ for their salvation. And so a logical question as a believer, as a young believer, is, well, what should I do next? And on the top of the list, somewhere, it's got to be within the top five things that they're told to do, is what? To get baptized. And so the new believer says, that sounds fine to me, you just tell me what to do. So when can I get baptized? And so the preacher says, well, tell you what, we're having baptism next Sunday. So you come on and we'll do a baptism after church. And let's say this was Thursday night. Okay, there's the scene. There's the scenario. If Romans 6, if the baptism of Romans 6 is water baptism, let's say the guy dies Saturday night. Where is he going? Are you getting this? If the baptism of Romans 6 is water baptism, the guy trusts Christ on a Thursday. He can't get water baptized till Sunday, but he dies Saturday. If the baptism of Romans 6 puts you into Christ, makes you dead to sin and alive unto God, well, then that guy supposedly believed something on Thursday, but he didn't get put into Christ until Sunday, but he died Saturday. Do you see the utter ridiculous nature of someone coming along and making Romans 6 water baptism? The baptism of Romans 6 actually did something to you. You didn't feel it. You didn't even know it happened unless you read about it. When you trusted Christ for your salvation, that split second, you were placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You were made dead to sin and alive unto God. And to say that now what we need to do as a young believer is I need to go get water baptized, what did that just say about the real baptism that you already got? It said it didn't work, it wasn't enough, somehow this one's going to seal the deal. Friends, look at this. You know I'm passionate about this. I was thinking about this the other day, that you know, we in this ministry here, we stand for, I'm going to move that guitar there real quick. In this ministry here, there are a lot of things that we preach, teach, believe, and so forth. And one of the most fundamental things that we teach and preach in this ministry, besides the fact that the Word of God is the absolute final authority, you have it in your King James Bible in the English language and so forth, but the thing that we preach and teach is you live in the dispensation of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. If you want to find out what God is doing specifically in this time in history, the dispensation of the grace of God, you're going to have to find that in the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. You don't want to go back there to Israel's program because you're not Israel. You don't want to go out in the tribulation period of the kingdom because you're not, number one, you're not going through the tribulation period and you're certainly not in the kingdom yet. That's not where you are dispensationally. Where we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the ministry and message that God has the Apostle Paul proclaimed for this dispensation, he refers to as the mystery. And I was thinking about the other day. I think about it a lot, but anyway, I was thinking about something very specific the other day. That if we don't make that message known, who's going to make it known? If we say the same thing about Romans 6 that everybody else says about Romans 6, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for the battle? And you know, I was thinking on my watch, as long as I'm privileged, and I do believe that, to pastor this ministry, and I thank all of you for keep coming back, you know, and so forth. But the great privilege that you allow and afford to myself and my family to pastor this ministry, I know that a lot of things that we say here and teach are not necessarily, they're definitely not mainstream. That's okay. But you know what? On my watch, we're going to preach the mystery. We're going to preach the one baptism. We're going to preach the complete, infallible, inerrant Word of God that you have it, you can believe it, you can trust it. That's where we're going to be. You understand that? And so when you think about Romans chapter 6 here, when you think about the passage here, to put water baptism in here for any reason, and that's where all the, well, yeah, but reasons come up. For any reason, to put water baptism in here is to deny what Paul is saying about how you and I actually got into Christ. There's no water in Romans chapter 6. At all. Not in type, not in shadow, not in symbol, not in, you name it, it ain't there. If you put water baptism in Romans chapter number 6, you're saying that until you get water baptized, then you haven't been made dead to sin and alive unto God. And if you believe that about Romans 6, then all of a sudden you have to believe that doctrine that's called baptismal regeneration. That means that you have to be water baptized to get made, to become made dead to sin and alive unto God. That means you got justified as a result of when you got water baptized. That's called baptismal regeneration. Now there are those who teach that and believe that and so forth, but the Apostle Paul didn't believe that. So number one, as to why you know for sure that the baptism in Romans 6 is not water baptism, is that the baptism of Romans 6 actually puts you into Christ. You didn't know it happened. You didn't feel it. So it can't be what... When you get water baptized, did you feel that? I didn't, by the way. I was a little guy, like this big or whatever, and they just poured it on my head, that kind of a thing. But the baptism of Romans 6, you didn't even know it happened until you read about it or somebody showed it to you. It's impossible that this baptism here is water baptism. Number two. Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? Newness of life. Reason number two. The essence of the ability to live the Christian life. Everybody with me on that? The ability, the power to live the Christian life, to, as Paul says here, to walk in newness of life, that resulted from this baptism. So, if you're going to make this water baptism, then that means when you got water baptism, that baptism resulted in you being able to live the Christian life. See the problem with that? Just like all of a sudden you want to make water, not you, but people want to make water baptism, and I don't think they realize they're doing this. I really don't. But just like they want to make water baptism water regeneration, now they want to make water baptism water sanctification. And it doesn't work that way. The result of this baptism not only made us dead to sin, it made us alive unto God. It resulted in you and I being able to do something that was absolutely impossible before we were saved, and that is now you can actually serve God. Not you, not me in our flesh, it's Christ in us, right? You understand that? But the result of this baptism actually made it possible for the believer to do something that was before completely 100% impossible. Look at how he says it again at verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, what's the next word there? Into Jesus Christ. This baptism put us into Christ. Look with me, if you would, also to Galatians chapter 3. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. The baptism of Romans 6 actually puts you into Christ. Water cannot put you into Christ. Look over to Galatians chapter number 3. Start with me at verse 26. We're at Galatians 3:26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ." Thank you, sir. How come we only had a couple people up here that noticed I missed something there and stopped me there? What did I miss? Listen, that verse says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, not into water, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," what's the result? What's it say there? You put on Christ. Not only that, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The baptism right there in that verse, it actually put you and me into Christ, and it did away with all the distinctions in the flesh, the gender, the nationality, Israel, Gentile, and so forth. Water doesn't do that, friends. Water baptism cannot put you into Christ. Water baptism does not do away with the distinctions. The baptism in Galatians does. That's the baptism of Romans 6, by which we were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians in chapter number 2. Look at Colossians in chapter number 2 here. Colossians chapter number 2, and start with me if you would. I'm going to start at verse 10 now, Colossians 2:10. You guys know this verse, right? Let's all read this one out loud together. Ready? "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." That's a pretty cool verse, by the way, right? Look at the next verse. "In whom," so that's Christ, "in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, is that a physical or spiritual circumcision? That's a spiritual. Israel had a physical circumcision. You have a spiritual circumcision. Israel had a physical baptism, and the prophecy program has a physical baptism. You have a spiritual baptism. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Watch this. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in what? What baptism is that? What do you think? It has to be Romans 6 and Galatians 3. It has to be the same ones. How would you know? Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him. Okay, so the baptism in that verse, it resulted in me being raised with Christ. Water baptism doesn't do that, friends. This has to be spiritual baptism. Not only that, who did this work? Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of... What's it say there? So who did this? Who did this baptism here? God did this baptism. Do you understand that? That verse says, through the faith of the operation of God. Verse 11, without hands, circumcised. Verse 12, a baptism that's without hands. A baptism that resulted us being placed into Christ, and God Himself was the one that performed this baptism. You see that? Reason number three. So reason number one is, you know what? You know Romans 6 is water baptism because the baptism of Romans 6 actually made you dead to sin and alive unto God. Number two is that the baptism of Romans 6 enabled and empowered you to actually live the Christian life. It changed your identity. You're out of Adam into Christ. You're dead to sin and you're alive unto God. Reason number three. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Reason number three why Romans 6 cannot be water baptism to in any way, in any symbology, in any type, in any figure. I don't care what the preacher says to try to explain it. If you in any way put water baptism into Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians chapter number 2, friends, it's wrong. I don't care how popular the guy is. I don't care how many books he's written. I don't care how big his television program is. It doesn't make it right. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. God the Holy Spirit told him what to write. We just have to believe what he says. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says in verse 13, start with me at verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, so, is Paul in these verses talking about water baptism? Now, how would you know? Because he did the baptizing. So it's clear that the context here is water baptism, right? And he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, so that's two. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Let's say it was an active guy and so forth. He had 15 kids. Whatever you want to say, okay? You got a big family here. So you've got, say, I'm just picking out a number, say 15, even 10, 8, whatever. He said, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Anybody know how long Paul was at Corinth? Minimum. Minimum, he was there a year and a half. It says a year and a half, and then it says, and a good while. So let's just say 2 years. If you add up the number of people that Paul writes about him baptizing, you've got two in verse 14, and then at verse 16 again. Let's say he has a big family, so you've got maybe 12, whatever there. And he says, besides, I know not whether any... So just add 20. How many people is that? If you're very liberal in counting, let's give him 50. How long was Paul at Corinth? About 2 years. Let me ask this way. Does it sound like Paul is downplaying water baptism here? Question. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when Israel said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, obviously in water. Do you remember how many souls were saved that day? In one day. They baptized that many people. Paul, in a 2-year period of time, He doesn't even remember baptizing maybe 30 at the most. Listen, there's a message here. Could Peter have ever said, could Peter have ever said, Christ sent me not to baptize? And would Peter have ever been right about saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you? What do you think? Why not? Listen, Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ personally sent them to baptize. And that was the Gentiles, by the way. Peter was sent to baptize the Gentiles. Interesting. Yet Paul says here, I thank God that I baptized none of you. If the main concern here is Paul says, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, why didn't Peter have that concern? He baptized 3,000, not himself personally. If you divided the 3,000 by 12 disciples, it was like 250 in one day each, so forth. There's a message here, friends. Not only that, look at what he says here at verse 17. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In the context, what words were making the cross of Christ of none effect? Words about what? About baptism. The one time in Paul's epistles that he is talking about water baptism, you know what he says about it? He says, I thank God that I didn't do it more, and because Christ didn't send me to do it, but instead to do this. Water baptism has no part at all. Did you hear what I said? You're not going to make me mad if you don't agree with me. That's okay. You're not going to offend me, whatever. And I hope I'm not offending you. That's not the intention. Water baptism has no place at all, to any degree of any kind whatsoever, in the dispensation of the grace of God. Nothing. At all. It's taking one of the traditions, one of the programs, one of the doctrines pertaining to the kingdom program, and it's bringing it over into the dispensation of grace. Now the natural question is, well, wait a minute, why then did Paul baptize anyone? You realize that really isn't the question? There's a greater question. The question is, why did he stop baptizing people? Never mind that he did. He circumcised the guy, remember? So it's not so much why did he baptize anyone, the question is, why did he stop? What was it that caused him to say, wait a minute, this isn't even part of what God's doing today. He stopped baptizing with water while he was yet at Corinth. Long before he's even writing this book and so forth, he stood at Corinth, he stopped baptizing. He leaves, goes to some other things, and then he writes this book afterwards. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. So reason number three here is that when Paul is speaking about water baptism, he clearly says, Christ sent me not to do it. Reason number four. What then is water baptism about anyway? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Go with me to the book of Exodus, and I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Exodus 19 and Exodus 29. Exodus 19, we're going to touch on this just briefly here. Exodus 19 and Exodus 29 here. Look at Exodus chapter number 29 first, and then we're going to come back to Exodus 19. Look over to Exodus 29. Watch at verse 1. Exodus 29 verse 1, it says this. And this is the thing, that this is God speaking to Moses as far as what to do to Aaron and his sons, to do something with them. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. Hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W. You know what that word means? To like sanctify, to set apart, okay? And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Here's what Moses is supposed to do when he inducts Aaron and his sons into the priest's office. Everybody with me so far, right? So you can see, take one young bullock, two rams without blemish, verse 2, unleavened bread and so forth. If you'll jump down to verse 4, and Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door the tabernacle of the congregation and do what? Wash them with water. Water baptism is an Old Testament ordinance. It did not start with John the Baptist. Water baptism was something that was part of the law program, and one of the purposes of water baptism as it relates to Israel, the nation of Israel, was to induct them into their office of being priests. Now, in Exodus 29, it's specifically Aaron and his sons, right? He says, this is the thing, you should wash them with water. And by the way, they're going to anoint them with oil as well. That's why John the Baptist said about Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and so forth. John was going to baptize with water. Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit, right? So it's fulfillment of that verse right there. At any rate, hold that verse there and go to 19, Exodus 19. Exodus chapter number 19 at verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. See that there? He brought Israel out of Egypt. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a what? Kingdom of what? Now, that's a unique kind of a kingdom. Most kingdoms in history have never been kingdoms of priests. Now, they might have had priests in the kingdom, but one of God's plans and purposes for the nation of Israel is He was going to make the whole nation priests. It says here, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy, a set apart, a sanctified nation. Listen, is there a connection here? If God in Exodus 19 told Moses to tell Israel, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Oh, by the way, Moses, when you induct Aaron and his sons into the priest's office, one of the first things you do them is you wash them with water. You baptize them. You suppose there's a connection? Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. That's why Israel had to be baptized. That's why, with water. That's why it was a part of their program. But wait a minute. Why did Gentiles have to be baptized? Because remember, in Israel's program, in the prophetic program and so forth, Gentiles had to be baptized. How come? Well, watch this. Look with me, if you would, over to the book of Leviticus. You'll see it real quick here. Look at Leviticus chapter 14. This is point number 4, that water baptism is an Old Testament ordinance that prepared the nation of Israel to be inducted into their office as kings and priests. But why the Gentiles? Look at Leviticus 14. I'm just going to pick on one chapter here. I hope I got the right verse. Look at verse 8, Leviticus 14:8. And he that is to be what? Cleansed shall do what? Shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be what? Listen, the Gentiles were unclean. And the reason that they had to be water baptized in that program is because they were unclean. They had to be washed. Water baptism goes all the way back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Water washing, it was the prescription for cleansing in that program. You're not under that program. You're living the dispensation of grace. The church of the body of Christ is not Israel. We're not back there under the law. You're under grace. Point number 5. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. Point number 5. Look at Mark chapter number 1. Are these points making any sense at all, by the way? Okay. Look at this one here. Look at how John describes his baptism with water, the baptism that he was performing. Look at what it says here at Mark chapter number 1, verse 4. Now, Mark is saying this. We can look at the reference in Luke, but that's okay. Mark is recording this about John's baptism. Look at Mark 1, 4. Mark 1, 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There was a direct connection with John's water baptism and what else? Remission of sins. Do you see that? There was a direct connection between John baptizing with water and the remission of sins. So if we want to take that baptism, if we want to water baptize people today, if we're going to be consistent with what the Bible teaches about water baptism, forget tradition, I'm talking about what the Scriptures teach about water baptism, then you have to say that water baptism is for the remission of sins. Then you have to say, like John says, and like Mark says John says here. We didn't look at the passage in Luke, but the same thing in Luke 3, it said the same thing. It's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then you have to link forgiveness of sins with water baptism. Well, that's exactly what Peter does in Acts 2. Go to Acts 2. Look over to Acts chapter number 2. When the nation of Israel, when these Jews here at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when they're convicted about the fact that Jesus was their Messiah, they rejected Him, they crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And they asked Peter at verse 37, Acts 2:37, it says this. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in the context, it's what shall we do to be saved from the day of the Lord is the context, by the way. Okay? Look what Peter says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? That's John's baptism right there. Now listen, I know what people say about this. They say, well, the Greek says this. And that's what it says right there. Peter says he picks up John's baptism. John's baptism was for the remission of sin. Peter picks up John's baptism and he says for the remission of sins. If you think that Acts 2:38 is the baptism for you today in this dispensation, which it is not. This is still Israel's program in the context here in Acts 2 there. Okay? This is not the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. This is not the start of the dispensation of grace. This is still the prophetic Jewish program here. And the baptism of here in this passage is for the remission of sins. All right? Now, point number, what are we on here? Number 6, I think? Yeah, number 6, okay? Actually, 5 was John's baptism is for the remission of sins. So, what number 6? Anyway, whatever. I think I'm on point 6, okay? Now, watch this. Watch this. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. We've got to move on quickly here. Matthew 3. Again, I apologize if I lost my counting here, okay? but look at Matthew 3. You get Matthew 3, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? Yeah. Get Matthew 3, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, in all these verses, we're going to be talking about baptism, okay? Look at Matthew 3:11 says this, I, that's John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's Christ, right? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, and with fire. Yeah, okay. Those are two separate events, by the way. Okay. Baptism of the Holy Ghost happened at Pentecost there. Baptism of fire was going to be when He comes back at wrath and judgment. Pentecostalists, in the Pentecostal denomination, they say the baptism of fire is when they had those cloven tongues of fire. Listen, friends, you do not want the baptism of fire. If you study what the baptism of fire is, the baptism of fire is Jesus Christ coming back in wrath and judging His enemies. It's not that little tongues of fire on their head and so forth. Anyway, that's another whole issue. But in the context, who is doing the baptizing in relationship to the Holy Spirit? Okay, Christ is baptizing with the Holy Spirit, right? Everybody see that in the verse? Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, what's it say there? With the Holy Ghost. So once again, you have with The Holy Ghost. Okay? The Holy Spirit and so forth. Who's doing the baptizing? Well, if it's fulfilling what John said, it's got to be Christ's baptizing. Christ is the baptizer in both those verses. Everybody see that? Christ is the baptizer. He's the one doing the baptizing in those verses. And He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Who's doing the baptizing in that verse? Listen, that verse, you have the Holy Spirit baptizing into the body of Christ. Okay, question, friends. Are those baptisms the same? Are those baptisms the same thing? Some of you are not sure, right? The one in Matthew 3 and Acts 1, which is Acts 2 also, by the way, Christ Himself at the Father's right hand poured out the Holy Spirit. Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, who is doing the baptizing? It's not Jesus Christ. It's like the opposite. The Holy Spirit is baptizing into Christ. Those are two different baptisms. They're not the same thing. And that little word, with, is vital in that passage. I mean, it doesn't all hinge on that, but it certainly is an important key there, important issue. So that's point number six, is that the baptism that you got when you trusted Christ was not only a spiritual baptism, it was baptism by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ. Now, point number seven, look at Ephesians 4. This should be point number seven, okay? Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Point number one was the baptism of Romans 6 resulted in us being made dead to sin and alive unto God. Point number two was the baptism of Romans 6 was the it resulted in the essence of being able to live, actually live the Christian life. Point number three is that when Paul was talking about water baptism, he clearly says, "I thank God that I didn't do it, and Christ sent me not to do it." Point number four was the baptism, water baptism in the Bible was the Old Testament ordinance inducting Israel into the priest's office, and the reason Gentiles had to be baptized is that they were unclean. Point number five was John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. There was a direct connection between those two. Point number six is you are baptized by the Spirit into Christ as compared to being baptized by Christ with the Spirit. Point number seven is this. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Ephesians 4 verse 3, it says this. Ephesians 4 3 says this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he's going to list seven things. We call it the sevenfold unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay. Point number seven is this. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that there were multiple types of baptisms in that Old Testament. And of course, by the time he's writing part of the New Testament and so forth, he knew that there were multiple types of baptisms. He was familiar with John's baptism, baptism with the Spirit and so forth, okay? He knew all that. What is he thinking then? When he says, there's one baptism. Especially against the backdrop that when you read his epistles and you check every single reference to baptism, check all the references, get your Bible, baptism, baptized, and so forth, check every reference. The one time that Paul clearly is talking about water baptism, what does he say about it? He says, Christ sent me not to do it. In that same context, he says, I thank God that I didn't do it to more you guys. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? It has to be the baptism. It has to be that event that was so powerful, so vital, so essential that it resulted in you and me being taken out of Adam, being placed into Christ, being made dead to sin and alive unto God, being put into Christ, being set with Christ in the heavenly places, being made complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. It has to be that one. And which one is it? That's baptism into His death. You see why God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's epistles, makes such a... People say, you make too big deal. How can you make a big deal out of this? How can you say that the baptism that resulted in you being made placed dead to sin and alive unto God, being placed into Christ, how can you make too much of that? That's essential. It's the essence of how we got placed into Christ. It's the essence of living the Christian life. Friends, anybody here struggle with living the Christian life? Yeah, go ahead, put your hands up. You know, you ever struggle with, you ever have that conflict inside with, like Paul says in Romans 7, that which I ought to do, I don't, that which I do, I know I shouldn't do, and so forth, that struggle? Listen, you never get victory over that unless we first understand Romans 6. We have to understand that really and truly, it really happened that you and I were placed into the very death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We may not feel like it all the time, and you don't feel like it all the time. We may not feel like we're alive unto God all the time. You don't always feel like you're alive unto God, right? But how do you know you are? How do you know you are? Because the verses say so. Oh, let's not trust our feelings, and let's certainly not trust tradition. Let's trust the verses, what God's Word says. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's what it means to when Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. We're believing what the verses on the page say. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could think about these things this morning and be reminded about the one baptism, and be reminded by this final passage here where You tell us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that one of the aspects of the unity of the Spirit is this one baptism. God, we thank You for this. We wouldn't even know about this, God, if You didn't put this in Your Word. And God, we're sure glad it's there, because it provides confidence and assurance that You're the one that placed us into Christ, made us dead to sin, and alive unto You. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.